Thanks, Chick. Good morning. It's nice to have no snow. It's nice to be here. So we here at Hope Community Church, when we get together as leaders, there's a question we like to ask ourselves sometimes. And it's not an easy question. Can you put it? The question is, what does love look like? What does love look like? So today, we're going to look at the passage that Chick read earlier. And that is kind of a question we're going to ask and see what kind of answers come out of that. We're going to look at what it means when we say God so loved the world and understand how that applies to us. Now, we're continuing in our series called The Word. We're going to go through the first three books of John. We're getting near the end of that now. And today I mentioned we're going to look at verses 9 through 21 of chapter 3. But really, I want to hone in on the last three verses. I'm going to skim through the first sections there and then hone in on verses 19 through 21. And specifically look and see how those apply to our lives today. So as a reminder, this is really a dialogue, as Chick mentioned, between a guy named Nicodemus and Jesus. And this is the second part of that dialogue. And we remember that Nicodemus was a prominent religious leader, and he was somebody who was trying to figure out who Jesus really was. So we pick up the dialogue. I'm going to start right in verse 9, where Nicodemus asked Jesus, "How can this be?" Because they were talking about spiritual rebirth. How can spiritual rebirth, what does that work? What does that look like? And Jesus rebukes him, saying, "You are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things?" And Jesus goes on in verses 11 and 12 to explain to Nicodemus, "Look, I've been teaching you about earthly things. You don't even understand those things, and I'm going to teach you about heavenly things?" And how many of us have kids, right? And sometimes you say, "Look, if you don't even understand this, I can't even explain to you that," right? How many of parents, right? Yes. So this is what Jesus is trying to say. Look, Nicodemus, you got to get addition and subtraction down before we go on to multiplication or algebra or geometry. There's foundations and fundamentals here, some basics. We just got to move on. And that's what he's starting to say. And he goes on in verses 13 and 15. He's going to use an example that I want to just highlight here and camp on the background of these. The example in verses 13 through 15, if you want to look in your Bible there, really comes from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. I'm actually going to read them because it provides a backdrop of what we're going to look at. Numbers chapter 21, starting verse 4. "They, being the Israelites, traveled to Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. They said, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food.' Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people. Many of the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made the bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." Now, this is a pretty sad story if you look back at this time. But Jesus, what he's going to do here is do something neat. What he does is he goes to Nicodemus. And remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. Now, when Nicodemus grew up in his culture, they studied the Old Testament, the Pentateuch that's here. And Nicodemus, more than likely, when he was a boy, he learned this story from his father. And then as he grew into a young man, became a rabbi, he learned that from his teachers. And then when he became a Pharisee, more than likely, this was one of the stories that he not only knew by heart, but told time after time again. This is hypothesis, but I even think this may have been one of Nicodemus' favorite stories. He just loved it because he loved the idea of the transformation that God does in someone's body and the fact that God could bring somebody back to life and get them healed. So here what Jesus says is he's going to say, "Nicodemus, remember that story you really like? Remember that story that you were fascinated by and you were wondering, how in the world can people be healed by looking at an object that in itself has no power of its own?" He says, "Listen, that's me. I'm coming, and I'm the one who's going to heal people's souls. Not only do people have sick bodies that can be healed by a snake in the Old Testament, but I'm the one who's going to come and die on the cross. And as people look to me and place their faith in me, they can be healed. Their souls can be redeemed. They can have eternal life and be saved from their sins." As we sang earlier, God is a healer. Then we move on to verse 16, which is arguably the most well-known verse in the Bible, the proverbial John 3:16. Now, what's neat about John 3:16 is sometimes we lose sight of where it's found. Now, John 3:16 was just on the heels of 13 through 15, which is this backdrop of this story with Moses in the Old Testament, the Israelites. So what's neat is in John 3:16, and as we move on through 18, Jesus is still going to have the backdrop of that analogy fresh in Nicodemus' mind. He's going to say what? For God so loved the world, right? So God so loved people that what? He sent his son. He put up a snake. He put up his son. God continues to reach out to us, to save us, to help us. He doesn't give up on us. Week after week, month after month, year after year, God is pursuing us. That's what he's reminding Nicodemus here in verses 16 through 18. As we sang earlier, our God saves, our God saves. As Jeff shared last week, when we are saved, we leave the grave behind and live in the hope that we have. Now we come to these last verses. This is really where I spend most of our time here today. In verses 19 through 21, we read, this is the verdict, as Chick read earlier. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth and comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that they have done that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now Jesus starts here with this phrase, this is the verdict. Basically what he's saying is this is how we judge everything. This is how we filter everything and understand everything. This is how we test it. And the question I've asked for us is, do we love the darkness more than the light? Do we actually prefer the darkness at times over the light? That's what Jesus is wrestling with Nicodemus. Now, what's fun about this question is that when did Nicodemus come? At the nighttime. Why? Because he didn't want to be seen. So there's this backdrop here of Nicodemus coming at night, and Jesus is explaining to him that night or darkness is the way that we love to hide behind things. God never intends for our hearts to stay in darkness, but he intends them to come into the light. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And later in John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should what? Stay in darkness. There's a theme here all throughout the book of John about Jesus being the light. We started back in John chapter 1, and as you've been reading through the book of John, you'll see this theme of light. Jesus goes on in verse 20 and says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear of their deeds will be exposed. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, look, you know, are you ready to be exposed? Are you ready to understand what's inside your heart? Because all along, Nicodemus had been learning, it's more about the things that I think and say and do rather than what goes on in my heart. Jesus expresses how the love of darkness proceeds from a hatred of the revealing power of the light. We don't want to come into the light. We avoid it. Like I mentioned in my message a couple weeks back, we're more like the cockroach, right? We want to run away rather than the cat who just wants to bask in the light. Jesus gets to the issue of our hearts. We're concerned about that we could be found out, that what we've been thinking and saying and doing could come out. That's why I want to think back to the beginning of creation. God creates man and woman, and what's the first thing that we do? We sin. Adam sins. And what is Adam's response to God when God goes to talk to him? Can you put that up? I heard you were in the garden, and I was what? I was afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, because I was naked and I hid. Well, because I did something, I thought something, I said something, I did something I knew didn't please you, God. So rather than go to the healer, he hid. And what's neat is that God always pursues us and still goes after us, even in those situations. Jesus ends with verse 21 saying, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And this is one of my favorite buts in Scripture. So verse 20 talks about how we stay away from the light, but Jesus says in verse 20, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, like the cat comes in and just sits down. So why do we want the light? We want the light so we can see plainly what we have done. Those of us who do what is right come into the light so others can see what we're doing is from God and by God. So when we do right things, it's not so that way I can get attention. Oh, what a great guy he is. What a great gal she is. It's that God is at work inside you, and people see him where you work, where you live, where you play. We have the work of our lives on display for others to see how it is accomplished by God and plainly evident that it's been done in his name. So how do we apply this to our lives today? I want to tell the story of two letters that I've received over the past couple months. For those of you who are teenagers, letters is something that still comes in the mail, okay? They're called snail mail, okay? I know we do so much by email these days, but ironically, outside of bills, there are still occasionally a letter that we do receive. I mentioned today we'd learn about the light that has come into the world and how we're called to embrace it and embody it in our lives. So the first thing I want to do is for applications, I want us to stop fighting the light. Again, God's desire and design for us is that we embrace the light. However, we manage our response to the light. So let me tell you about the first letter. Don't put it up there yet, okay? So I was recently on a road trip with my oldest son, Jacob. We decided to visit 3 Hall of Fames in 3 days. And the last Hall of Fame we were visiting was the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in the city of Cleveland. So we were traveling, when we were leaving the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, we traveled through the city of Cleveland on the 4700 block of Chester Avenue to leave the city to get on the turnpike to come home. Unbeknownst to me, I was apparently going over the speed limit. And on one of the traffic lights, there was a camera with 2 flash units that measure speed only on the westbound direction that I was going. I received a letter from the city of Cleveland addressed to me several weeks later, and I was exposed by the light of the camera and the associated flash units. I hated that light. I wish it had been broken. I wish it didn't. Not only that, it's only westbound, right? Come on now. What's the chance of that? So rather than just write the check, what were my initial thoughts, right? How can I fight this thing, right? So I get online, and there's a website called www.speedtrap.org. And you can go and check it out, see where the speed trap is. And wouldn't you know, there's 30 other people who have listed this as a known speed trap. And they posted their comments. Every wrongdoer like me hates the light. I didn't want to pay it. In fact, if Cleveland was closer, I probably would have gone there and tried to contest it. Why? It's just the way my heart is. I don't like to have my deeds exposed. It's even embarrassing to put this up in front of you guys, right? Here I am, the guy up front teaching, right? And can't even control my speed. Can't control my mouth. Can't control a lot of things. We won't even go there. We don't have time for that. This is supposed to be a brief sermon today. We have a lot to cover. But eventually God used his word and his spirit. Actually, put the next one up just so they can see it. Look, this is how it works. Put the next one up. They actually have this. They even show you how it worked. Basically, you go in there. We clocked you here. We clocked you there. And so I was done. I was done. So eventually what happens? God's spirit and God's word work in your heart. And they reveal to you what's true and what's right. And you have a choice to make. Am I going to embrace the light or am I going to fight it? So eventually I embraced the light. Let's show what I did. I paid the bill. In fact, you can even do it by credit card. You can pay the speed ticket by credit card. Thank God for the internet now. So basically, that's what God's love looks like. It's a love that shows me what's right, gives me the desire and discipline to do it, but knows that I'm loved either way because I'm part of God's family. As I shared with you in recent weeks, you know, God wants us to, you know, other people to ask, whose kid is that, right? So as I manage my response to the light, he shows me the areas of my life that are not pleasing to him. But it's not easy. It's not easy. So if you've never embraced the light for the first time, today's the day. Have God's light shine in your heart and respond to him and say, you know what? I've been going my own way. I want to follow you. And for those of us who have been following him, right, he still pursues us every day. Every day you wake up, he's going to show you something new or different in your life. He doesn't overwhelm you, but he whispers to you that I love you and I want the best for you. And that's the way it works. We as parents, in particular, those who have very close friends, the friends who are dearest to you or your parents, when they really tell you what's real about you, what's true about you, then you know they really care. And that's what God does here. And that's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. He took him back to look at Nicodemus. I know all about your heart. I know how you were raised. I know how you really wanted to follow me, but you just didn't understand. I'm here to teach you that it's all about your heart, that faith is a matter of believing, and believing is a matter of the heart. Now, the neat thing is I did get a second letter, and God's always nice that way. You know, God, he's very gracious to me. So this next letter is a very amazing one, and a few of you have told the story on the side, but I'd like to share it just publicly because I think it's a very good source of encouragement. So the second way I said is we need to, God's desire and design for us to embody the light, have the light show up inside of us. So this is a letter that I received, a Christmas letter. You want to put up the picture? So I got this Christmas card from this guy who I'd actually lived with over 25 years ago. And I hadn't heard from him in over 20 years. His name's Jonathan. And in the letter, Jonathan explained how, you can put up the, that he had been thinking about Phyllis and I, and how his wife and he had a house guest. They stayed overnight at their house over the weekend, and he and his wife, as was their custom, went up and went to church, and this guest decided to stay back home and sleep in. And John, the Holy Spirit prompted John and reminded him how he did the very same thing when he visited us so many years ago. And he went on to update us that about 10 years ago that he got saved, that God got a hold of his heart, and in the midst of his wickedness and some of his darkest hours transformed his life. He wanted Phyllis and I to know how ashamed he was of how he lived when we knew him then. He also thanked Phyllis and I for the example of Christian love we had shown him during those many years ago. The funny thing is, we don't even remember. Phyllis and I were saying, do you remember that time John was with us? That's what God does. Like, he doesn't, you know, there's nothing about you that he uses. He just happens to, you just embody him. You live the light. And you know, this passage that we read, 19 through 21, can sometimes seem overbearing, but it's not. It's really, accept the love that he has for you and live it out. And as you live it out, just let him deal with all the results. You just follow him. And that's what God's love looked like. God's love is living out the light so that it may be seen by others. Verse 21, I want to read it again. It says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Why? So that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. As Jeff mentioned last week, Nicodemus ended his life by letting the light of God shine. How? He showed up at the cross, and he helped with the burial. He was willing to be publicly identified with Christ and let Christ's light shine through him. And we don't know all the stories of all the people who Nicodemus' life touched thereafter. Church history doesn't even tell us that, but we can be confident that it did. So I just want to kind of remind us again, embrace the light, embody the light. May the only object of our lives be to be and to do what will bear light. And what did we sing earlier? Love so amazing, so divine, demands what? My soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us to stop fighting your light. Let you show us our sin in our lives so that we may turn from it and help ourselves and help other people. May we be found in you such that your light just shines out and shines through us. We want to be able to stand faultless before the throne and just love you all the way. We declare you today the Lord of our lives, the Lord of all. Amen.